Our scripture lesson this morning is a familiar selection of verses, but is a passage that does not show up in our lectionary. So listen now for these words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, found in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 7 through 11. Listen to God's word. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give them a stone? Or if the child asks for fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you invite us to draw near to you. And so we ask that you will open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds. We seek you, your word, for us here and now. We knock, not just that your door might be opened unto you, but that we might hear your welcome. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We hear these words from the Sermon on the Mount today. And this is one of those passages that sort of washes over us like a warm bath. God is available to us. Jesus assures us. It is as if all we need to do is walk into the next room and we can talk to God face to face. Ask, seek, knock, Jesus invites, and you will find success in your pursuits. Just turn to me and you will find what you're looking for. You will get the answers you are after. And you will be welcomed in. But frankly, we also know that life isn't always that easy. Not even our life of faith. We could take a moment, which we won't do, but use your imaginations. We could turn to our neighbors in the pew. And while we could name prayers that have been answered, we could also name many things for which we have prayed fervently that seem to have gone unanswered, or for which we have waited an awfully long time to hear back from God. We can lift up moments in our lives and situations in the world where things have seemed well out of our control. When we have felt lost, or when something or someone has felt lost to us. And frankly, we've all had moments when God has felt light years away, not on the other side of the door, just ready to open the door and greet us with a smile, but rather distant. Remote, perhaps even preoccupied. I've shared with this congregation before that my cousin died of a rare form of throat cancer 18 years ago when she was just 28 years old. Now, she was a special education teacher, exceptional in her giftedness and beloved by her students and their parents. And honestly, she was the funniest person I have ever met. I'm happy to tell you stories sometime. She was loved, she was everyone's favorite, and she was loving. Now, I could find no consolation in my grief that would justify her death, except perhaps at the very end when she was no longer suffering. The greatest comfort came to me from the knowledge that she knew with clarity as she was dying that Jesus was welcoming her home. In those moments. But I had asked and asked and asked for healing, and many of you had joined me all those years ago in praying for her. But she died anyway, in spite of my ardent prayers and the prayers of many who loved her. See, as easy as Jesus makes this sound, we know from our own experiences that God is not a genie in a lamp, granting us every wish that our heart desires. God is not Santa Claus, leaving the objects of our desire under a tree or in a stocking on an appointed date on the calendar that we can come to expect. Asking does not always mean that we receive. And frankly, if we thought about the things for which we ask, that's not always a bad thing. But seeking also isn't easy. And sometimes we feel like we have to pound our fist at the door for years before we can have a tangible encounter with the living God. So what do we make of Jesus' words? Well, in spite of this passage not appearing in our lectionary cycle, commentators do have some suggestions. So let's see what they have to say. Most commentators agree, as I have suggested, that Jesus is saying something here about prayer. But they are likewise quick to point out that we often jump to conclusions about what the writer here is saying. Commentators agree that the claims of Christ sound pretty naive. One says, Jesus' words seem to promise categorically that we can get anything we pray for as long as we pray with sufficient tenacity and intensity. But he goes on to say, the New Testament, though, makes it perfectly clear that prayer is not intended as a means of manipulating God into satisfying our own selfish desires. And this commentator even points out, as we all know, that unselfish prayers for the needs of others often go unanswered too. But he reminds us that we're not alone when it comes to having a prayer unanswered or a request delayed. Paul, he reminded us, prayed that a thorn would be removed from his flesh, and that was never lifted from him. Jesus prayed for his cup to be lifted from him as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he still wound up on the cross. So how do we find reassurance or even instruction in Christ's words? How do we dive beneath the surface and get to the heart of his message? And how do we find it in our hearts to pray with trust? We don't know if things will turn out the way we want them to in the end. Well, context helps us quite a bit in this situation. For our passage for this morning comes at a pivotal moment in the Sermon on the Mount. Now this section, these five little verses, serve as a fulcrum of sorts, moving us from the long string of imperatives that come before and toward the climactic teaching on the golden rule. For nearly two chapters, Jesus has been teaching his followers to do much more than we may find possible. Things like forgive enemies, love those who hate us, or remove the plank in our own eye before pointing out the speck of fault in another's. This commentator suggests that Jesus' teachings in these few verses point us to the one through whom the impossible standard of living is somehow possible. The source of our strength is to live as Christ instructs us comes from God alone, he argues. It is then through this persistent act of asking, seeking, and knocking upon God's door that we might receive the grace necessary to live into that outlandish and amazing vision of the kingdom of God in our midst. A prayer, then, in which we ask, seek, and knock will be answered as long as it points not to our own selfish interests, but to the larger good, to a manifestation of God's will in our lives and in the world. But more comfort comes still when we realize that this passage is also about relationship. See, this call to ask and seek and knock precedes a teaching about the goodness of God and an invitation to trust our divine parent, our maker. Asking, seeking, knocking then becomes actions of faith, indicators of confidence in the goodness of God. Jesus tells us, trust that God will not harm you nor forsake you. Trust that God will not ignore your need nor fill your empty plates with stones. Trust that God is good and will do good for those who turn to God. Trust that God will, in fact, care for you with greater tenderness than a parent cares for his or her own child. Asking, seeking, and knocking become ways of being in relationship with God. And the quality that best defines this relationship is dependence on our part and steadfast love on the part of God. See, we turn to God realizing that all we have and all we need comes from God. We notice that the strength we need to make it through a difficult time comes from God. We recognize that we do not have it all figured out as hard as we try, but that guidance and wisdom come from God. We recognize that we cannot be everything to all people, and so we seek clarity of purpose and guidance and a sense of call which come from God. See, friends, this passage invites us to notice something important about our lives and about our relationship with God, and that is this simple truth. We need God. Perhaps then we notice that it's not so much what we ask, the fancy words or the tilt of our heads, or even the subject of our prayer, but it becomes more about how we ask. The humility behind it, the hope behind it, the trust behind it, the desperation behind it, the state of our own heart. See, we come to God in prayer because we need God. And the act of praying is an acknowledgement of our need, and also in our belief that God will, in God's own way and God's own time, provide. The invitation to ask and seek and knock is an invitation to orient ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our lives, to turn toward God. And see, the more we pray, the more we are changed. The more our perspective starts to shift to God's will. The more we trust that God alone has the long view. And so we pray for the things that keep us up at night, trusting in God's care. Another author writes, "Prayer does not teach us what to ask for, but how to ask. Prayer reminds us of our place and of our limits. Prayer recognizes the difference between human comprehension and God's vision." Best-selling author Elizabeth Gilbert writes of her first encounter with God in her autobiography, her memoir, Eat, Pray, Love. She approached God as she became increasingly aware that her marriage was dissolving. Life as she had known it was coming to an end. So she writes of a conversation she had had with God as she lay sobbing on her bathroom floor in the middle of the night one November. She writes this: "I had finally noticed that I seemed to have reached a state of hopeless and life-threatening despair. And it occurred to me that sometimes people in this state will approach God for help. I think I read it in a book somewhere. What I said to God through my gasping sobs was something like this: 'Hello, God. How are you? I'm Liz. It's nice to meet you.'" She says, "That's right, I was speaking to the creator of the universe as though we had just been introduced at a cocktail party. But we work with what we know in this life, and these are the words I always use at the beginning of a relationship. In fact, it was all I could do to stop myself from saying, 'I've always been a fan of your work.'" She went on to say, "I'm sorry to bother you so late at night, but I'm in serious trouble. And I'm sorry I haven't ever spoken directly to you before, but I do hope I have always expressed ample gratitude for all the blessings you have given me in my life." Then she said, "This thought caused me to sob even harder. God waited me out. I pulled myself together enough to go on. I'm not an expert at praying, as you know, but could you please help me? I am in desperate need of help. I don't know what to do. I need an answer. Please tell me what to do. Please tell me what to do. Please tell me what to do. Liz cried, and she cried until she stopped crying. She heard a voice that clearly said, "Go back to bed, Liz." See, God answered, but God's answer was, in many ways, anticlimactic. God did not tell her what to do about her marriage. God did not solve the problem right then or there or offer a fix and say, "I'll take care of it, Liz. Don't worry, I've got this." God didn't even erase her pain. God told her to go get some rest. But see, God showed up. God heard and let her know her cries had been heard. God affirmed to Liz the promises of our faith, that God does not leave us alone in our joy or in our darkest hour. God told her to go get some rest. And she knew God would give her strength. God did answer her prayers. But her approach and God's assured presence was the beginning of a relationship. And it was in the context of this relationship then that she was able to discern the path of her future. It was through this relationship that she was able to find strength in troubled times, not just one night sobbing on the bathroom floor, but for the longer haul. It was through this relationship that Liz was able to discern and live into her gifts and experience the fullness of her sense of call. This was the start of what she calls not a religious conversion, but the beginning of a religious conversation, of a relationship grounded on dependence and decision, a relationship founded in hope and in trust that the God who answered is a God of love and goodness, a God who hears our cries. Now see, friends, this relationship, it's ours too. The invitation is laid out in Scripture. Those five little verses open a whole new world to us. They open us to the possibility, to the reality that we are not alone. When life is easy or when life is hard, God is with us too. They open us to the possibility that God hears us when we cry out. No matter if we are on our bathroom floors or in our cars or screaming at the top of our lungs in the silence of our own minds. They open us to the possibility that God is available to us in our dependence, in our weakness, that God desires for us to draw near. They open us also to the possibility that God invites us into God's kingdom vision for this world, inviting us to work for the common good, to overcome suffering, to ourselves embody love. And these verses open up us up to the possibility that God is God. That should come as no news, but it's often something of which I and many of us need to be reminded. This is good news in a day and an age filled with so much uncertainty, where it takes gymnastics to discern if news is fake or real, where backroom legislation and platforms of cabinet picks continue to disenfranchise the vulnerable, and yet a world in which daily life still goes on for us and for those who are even more vulnerable in our nation and our world. So whether we are curled up on the bathroom floor with tears, or whether we are dancing in the kitchen, our hearts filled with joy, The invitation is ours too. Draw near to God. Turn to God in prayer. Speak candidly about your concerns, but seek the will of God. Wait in expectancy for the kingdom of God to bear fruit in our world. Yes, in this present time, even as we wait for its fulfillment in the world that is to come, dare to live as a people of faith. Because God is God, and God is love. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, there is so much in this world that confuses us and brings us concern. Yet you promise again and again to be with us, to hear us, and to care for us better than anyone ever could. So we come to you now in hope and in trust, asking you that you will shower this whole world with your peace and your justice and your steadfast love, seeking your wisdom for this world and your will for our lives, knocking on your door that we might draw near, and in coming close to you might find comfort and courage to live boldly as your people. You provide for our every need, and we wholly depend on you. Even when we lean on our own understanding or seek to have control, you remind us in love that you are God, and that your reign is not about flashy demonstrations of power, but about righteousness, compassion, mercy, and love. Infuse our hearts and transform this whole world by the power of your hand. Anoint us as your people to live into your example. Equip us to partner with you, that together we will strive toward your kingdom vision, in which the oppressed go free, the vulnerable receive care, the wounded know healing and wholeness, the bereaved are comforted, and all know the redemptive power of your steadfast love. We know all too well that many are hurting today. Those we love who are sick, struggling, experiencing loss, or fearing for their future. We ask that you will heal the brokenness in our lives and in this world. Restore us to your vision of a peaceable kingdom, where we might live with all of humanity, not as enemies or competitors, but as brothers and sisters united in you. Heal the wounds of creation, where our planet has been stripped of resources, where species are struggling for survival. Help us to be grateful stewards of this earth and of all that you have given to us, to your great glory. As we pray, we ask too that you will enter into the quiet of our hearts, that we might not only list our concerns, but listen for you, for your word, for your guidance, for your comfort. And so, God, draw near to us now in this moment of silence, that we might hear you, and in hearing you, serve you in love. Hear our prayers that we lift to you in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.